The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
Thank you, and a delight and a great privilege to worship the Lord with you and all that God has done to bring us to the point to see our need and our great privilege to what life is all about, to worship God. We thank Him so much for what's brought us to this place, and it's good to be with you. And, you know, I talk about a subject that, you know, I haven't talked about that much. It's a great theme of God's Word. It's not a pleasant subject when we talk about God pouring out His wrath. You know, there used to be a time where people would say, you know, I was raised in a church and all I heard every Sunday was hellfire and brimstone. Well, if that's all you ever heard, that would be an unbalanced diet. But I fear we live in a day that we never hear that. And the morality of our nation changed when the pulpits quit preaching about what? Judgment in hell. So it is a very unpleasant subject. We'll talk about hopefully the right way to talk about it, but it is a great theme of Scripture. It's very almost popular to talk about the theme of justice today, but you know, much more popular to talk about justice than judgment. But there will never be no ultimate justice without God intervening and judging. And so there was a popular song written many years ago, 1971. John Lennon wrote the song, Imagine. And it was the idea of imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell. Just live for today. That was the theme of that song. Most people have adopted that lie. Interesting, Jesus said live for today. He says live for the day of the foolish. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. God even commands us to enjoy life, enjoy all the goodness of God today. But you do it in light of the fear of the Lord. You do it in light of living in reality. In fact, we'll see apart from that theme, it will be hard to enjoy life from a godly perspective if we do not understand this theme. Well, when we talk about judgment and we talk about wrath, there are many pagan ideas of wrath. That's why there are people that are trapped in their religious experience. They live sort of in fear of somehow there's going to be an irrational upsetting of the gods, and they'll pour out, and so they seek to appease them in some way. But God's idea of wrath is not He might just have a fitful, angry passion at some inexplainable moment. But God's wrath is His righteous and loving reaction to evil, and His determination to punish it. You see, you cannot have a perfect love for what's right unless you have a perfect hatred for everything that opposes it. Evil will not be tolerated forever. And of course, that's why you see from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God's judgment is associated with His righteousness. Shall not the judge of the earth deal rightly? Genesis 18:25. In the last part of the Bible, the time you see the three hallelujahs in Revelation 19, it's God judging in righteousness. So let's talk about this theme of judgment and how it's so important in regard to living the Christian life. And various insights in developing this theme. First of all, we talk about who is the judge. Well, the first thing to see is that Scripture is very clear. In James, he says, there's only one judge and one lawgiver. James chapter 4, 11 and 12. It says, basically, none of us are to set ourselves up as the judge. Sometimes we have conflicts in our home because what? We get that accusing spirit and somebody sets themselves up as the ultimate judge. It does not mean that God does not give parents' authority, they certainly does, but that's different than setting oneself up as the ultimate judge. See, no one ultimately lives before me. No one ultimately lives before you. We all live before God. There is one judge and one lawgiver. One judge and one lawgiver. Everybody will stand before Him. He is a holy God. So it's not just, okay, our maybe system of morality then imposing upon somebody else. No, God, the one ultimate judge, says, Adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. He's the judge, not me. Hebrews 13:4. God says that if an employer doesn't pay a fair wage to his employee, they will stand before God. Malachi 3:5. There is, even when God tells us to obey authority, even in the first century, when he told a first century slave to obey their master, he told the master in Colossians 4:1, look, you got a master in heaven. You're going to answer to him. Every authority will answer to God how we use that authority. So there's one lawgiver and judge. Now, before we talk about, okay, who's the judge? In regard to our great triune God, we read that judgment has been given to the second person of the Trinity. All judgment has been given to the Son. Interesting, as you look at these two verses there, one's in John 4, one's in John 5. In John 4, you have the testimony that the woman at the well bears, that person that's been immoral, and she tastes this living water that quenches her thirst that she'd be trying to quench by these immoral relationships. And she finds something, and she shares that. And the testimony is that in John 4:42, it's that the whole city believes that what? This one is indeed the Savior of the world, John 4:42. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, the one who is the Savior of the world is also, look at John 5 and verse John 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because he did not seek my own will, the will of him who sent me. So, Jesus, who's the Savior of the world, is also the judge of the world. We stand before the one who yearns to save us, but he will be the judge, the one who bore our judgment. So there's one judge, Jesus. All judgment has been given to the Son, 5:22. Not even the Father judges anyone, John 5:22, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So the one who is the Savior of the world is the judge. Now, let's talk about, okay, how is God going to judge? Now, probably the most detailed description of this is in Romans chapter 2. In regard to how God judges. Look at beginning at verse 5. As we go through those verses that follow, you'll see principles of God's judgment. Now, he's doing it for a particular purpose here in the book of Romans. He wants that what he's trying to do is show that even the one who's, quote, outwardly moral, the one who, quote, outwardly looks good, is still under the wrath of God. He says in verse 5, the verse that you memorized there, because it were the one you did the verse before, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, the first thing he tells us there in verse 5 is we are responsible for that judgment. You are storing up wrath for yourselves. You're storing up wrath for yourselves. As we'll see later, God gets no delight in judgment. You're storing up wrath for yourself. We also see that this judgment is righteous. He calls it, verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. It's righteous. It's righteous. As we look at verse 6, you see several principles about God's judgment. It's going to be certain. He will render. It's certain. It's certain. It's certain. It's not only certain, but it will be individual and universal. It's individual to each person. It's universal to every person. Each person, universal. He will render to each person according to their deeds. Now, it's universal, individual. Look at verse 11. It will be without partiality. There's no partiality with God. No partiality with God. He even says in verse 12, God will take into account the revelation that a person has received. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. He goes On to say, now of course all men have had the revelation of creation, which he tells us in chapter 1, verse 20 of Romans. Everybody has a revelation of the conscience, which he tells us a few verses later here in verses 14 and 15. But he'll take into account the revelation when received. Now if you look at verse 13, it says, where it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law. Here's this thing in regard to understanding God's judgment. God requires absolute, complete obedience to his law to escape his judgment. That's God's standard. He requires absolute, perfect obedience. Now, when you understand that, then you can understand these puzzling verses in verses 7 and verse 10, which perhaps on some occasion we've mentioned before. But here in 2:7 and 2:10, if you looked at 2:7 and 2:10, imagine those are the only verses you had in the Bible, and I would say, read those verses, and then I'd like you to write me a gospel tract. Well, 2:7 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good and you seek for glory and honor and immortality, you get eternal life. And so you'd say, okay, how do you get eternal life? Well, you seek for glory and honor and immortality. Well, verse 10, he gives glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so basically the formula there is do good and seek for it. Now there's two primary ways that those verses are understood. Some say, well, yes, well, he's talking about this idea of doing good and seeking. It's just an outworking of a life of faith. And while I think that concept is true, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying right there, although many, many people do. But because I think that's ahead of the argument of the book of Romans. What he's trying to lay out here are the principles of judgment. And he's saying, you know what? God does not grade on the curve. It's not a matter if you can look around and find maybe somebody that maybe you outwardly look a little bit better than they do. And you say, hey, they deserve judgment, but not me. God, I'm on your side. No, it's a matter of what? Looking at the holiness of God. And one momentary impure thought's enough for God to what? One momentary lack of self-control and anger response. That's enough for God to sentence you to hell forever. So, because he'll tell us in chapter 3, as you look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3, when he summarizes, he says, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. No one fits in that category that he talks about in 2:7, or talks about in 2:10. All have turned aside, they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's none who does good. None who does good from a perfect heart. None who does good continually. Does anyone love God with every ounce of their being, every moment of every day? No, that's God's holy standard. And so you see, that tells us the gospel. Jesus came to earth and he perfectly lived a life of righteousness every moment of every day so that his righteousness, his perfect record could be imputed to our account and our disobedience could be imputed to him in his death. He died for our disobedience. So you see, God's standards of judgment, he requires a perfect obedience. And he tells us in verse 16, there are going to be no secrets. Look at verse 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Every secret thing. I was talking to a dear godly man last night. He talked, and you wouldn't have any idea who he was talking about. That's on, but he talked about an uncle of his. He's saying that his uncle, when he got dementia, things came out that had never been true. His uncle, he said, it had a 40-year affair, all pretty much the life of his marriage, and it came out. Well, when he got dementia, that lady with the affair abandoned him, and then his own wife, man, looked after, which took a great grace. And this was this man's uncle, and he told his brother, this boy's father, man's father, saying, you know, I don't want anybody to know about that. I don't even, nobody needs to know about that. And father said, you know, I think my family does need to know about that. I want them to see that what? The secrets, you can't get away with anything. What you've whispered in the inner room is going to be shouted on the housetop, Jesus said. Nothing will be hidden before God. And so I want, not in some gossipy way, but I want us to see what? That sin will be found out, so I'll certainly protect your reputation everywhere I can, but I'm going to tell my family. God, there'll be no secrets. There'll be no secret sin. It'll all be open scandals. So Live in the open before God. You know, the good news is today, I don't care what you thought. There's thoughts that have gone through all of our mind that have not been holy thoughts. There's things we've done that no one has a perfect record to bring to God this morning and worship Him. We all are undone. But you know what? We trust Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what the standards of judgment tells us. And we what? We one of the most freeing verses of the Bible, I don't know how I'd live without it, is what? 1 John 1:7 is, we walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can be clean. I want you to be clean and know you're clean. Anything you need to bring in the light today, you know what? God can cleanse you. He wants to assure you of that. You love the cross far more today than you did when you were saved. Because see, every moment of every day, I'm dependent upon that to be able to walk with God. I don't deserve to walk with God. I don't deserve to stand before Him. I don't deserve to be able to worship Him. But He's provided a way that imperfect people like you and me can walk with Him. Well, that's His standard of judgment. Now, in regard to the timing of His judgment, well, certainly there has been God's judgment in the past. It happened, we see notable times when the representative head of the human race, Adam, when he sinned, there was judgment. And this wonderful paradise that God created came under a curse. It still reveals the glory of God, the creation, but it's under a curse. There's thorns, there's thistles, there's conflicts, there's tension. It's not the world that God created it to be, because it's under judgment. He intervened and had a universal flood there, which He promises He will never do again until the last day. So God has intervened in times past. Of course, He poured out His judgment on His own Son at the cross to enable us to be freed from judgment, which we will talk about momentarily. So there's been past expressions of God's wrath. What about present expressions? Well, in Paul's day, as in our day, he reads about here in this book, Romans, he says, the wrath of God, 1:18, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. How is God's wrath being revealed today? He says this. He says, God can reveal His wrath this way, by letting sin intensify itself. He removes His restraint, and He allows sin to intensify itself so that man's mind is so warped, his relationships are so warped, He punishes sin with intensified sin. So it's not freedom. We see that before our very eyes in our present day. We see things that some of us old enough thought we would never see in the public square. We see things that we thought would be, if a person said in a political realm, it would be political suicide. Now it's sort of obviously popular. We see that wrath of God. Now, once again, I think that's God still saying, will people wallow in the pig pen long enough to cry out to me saying, oh, there's another way. I'm tired of wallowing in the pig pen. We want the grace of God, and that's what we certainly need. But there's that present expression of wrath. Now, is that future expression that was read about in the scripture reading? God has appointed a day, John 17:31, where He will judge. He's appointed a man that He will judge. He's raised from the dead. He will judge. Jesus is the judge. That there will be a final chapter of human history. We won't turn to it, but Romans 6:16-17, that tribulation period, to call the wrath of the Lamb. He's pouring out His wrath upon mankind, once again in hopes that people will what? Cry out to Him to escape His eternal wrath. But there will be this future judgment of God, as we saw there in Romans 2:5. That future judgment of God is called a revelation. Revelation 2:5. That future judgment of God will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, as people look out today, they say, you know what? People get away with evil. Cheaters sometimes win. But in the last day, we need that revelation. When the last chapter is written, there's never been a gain by what? Disobeying God. There will never be any profit from that. And a person will never be sorry for any step of obedience they took before God. They'll never be sorry for any what? Obeying their conscience and doing what's right before God. We need that assurance there will be a revelation. Evil will not triumph. There will be that future. Evil will not be tolerated forever. It will be confined. It will be judged. Now, one of the painful things is to talk about the description of this final judgment. Turn to Revelation 14 and verse, Revelation 14 and verse 11. Revelation 14 and verse 11. This is one of the several places that talks about the eternal nature of this. It's not that we get the light out of this, but here in verses 10 and in verse 11, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, Revelation 14, 10, in full strength in the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire and the brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in the image and those who receive the mark of his image, talking about those. But also Scripture talks about, when it talks, the book of Jude, one of the ways it describes this final judgment, he calls it eternal fire. Jesus, now I know there are ones that say we can't think about something eternal. Certainly there's some end to it, but all I can say is in Matthew 25, 46, in the exact same verse, he uses the same Greek word to talk about everlasting life and everlasting judgment. So it seems like if everlasting life is ever forever judgment, I get we know glory out of that. None of us should get any glory out of that. Or it's hard to talk about. It's hard for me to digest. It's interesting, the description in Jude, there's two descriptions it gives of hell. One is eternal fire. The other is in verse 13 of that one chapter book. It calls it black darkness. You know, the old joke of people say, well, I'll be in hell, but I'll be with all my friends. I think that black darkness speaks to me of that absolute, utter loneliness. It will be an aloneness that beyond anyone in their most lonely state on this earth can't even fully identify with. Because even the unsaved person on this earth, there's something they taste even of the common grace of God. In God's merciful work in their life, but there will be the total absence of anything good there. It will be that black darkness there. Now, I have a hard time emotionally digesting this. I don't know that I can, bluntly. But I've memorized, maybe like some of you, that passage in Luke 16 that Jesus told to give us that gives us something of a description of this judgment in Luke 16, 19 to 31. And I won't read the whole passage there, but Luke 16, 19 to 31, we see this man who had everything, had it made, this comfortable, wonderful life on this earth. And then in the afterlife, opposed to the person who struggled in this life, was a poor beggar, but the reversal of roles in the afterlife. And you see the man in judgment. Let me just mention a few things you'll see in this, and that's worth looking at, meditating on, asking God to grip your heart with. Number one, the man in judgment is aware of the glories he's missing. Now, that's something that even makes it taste worse, you know, when you're aware of the glory you're missing. Secondly, he is in torment, such torment and continual torment, that all he can think of, just give me some momentary relief. Just give me some relief. And there's no relief. There's no relief. You think about being in torment, and you know what it's like even to be in some physical pain. Some of you are probably experiencing it at this moment, you know, and there's just no relief. Now that's in some small measure, I don't know that anything can help us identify with that, and we never want to experience it. And God doesn't want you to experience it. That's why Jesus came to save you from it, as we'll talk momentarily. But there's no relief. That person, if I can't get any relief, there's one person they said, well, let me send somebody to warn my loved ones. I don't want them to go through what I'm going through. That's that description of that. Never ends, never relief. Now, what is that to do for the believer? What is that to do for the believer? Well, you're familiar with the Psalm 73, where the psalmist, who's seeking to live a godly life, and he looks out in Psalm 73 of the person who could care less about God. And he looks at that person and says, you know what? I'm going through these trials and heartaches. This person just has a very comfortable life. And he begins to get bitter. This person could care less about God. He just seems to have it made, and he's living a comfortable life, and man, I'm going through these trials. And then God brings them to this reality of the future judgment. What's going to be the end of that person? And then he says, oh God, I've been reasoning like an animal. And he'll conclude, the nearness of God is my good. And so he repents. But what gives him relief? He's still in that pain. He's still in that trial. And this other person's having a comfortable life. What gives him that relief? To realize that what? The sufferings of this present world are only a prelude to what? Either eternal comfort or eternal damnation. That puts in perspective. And one needs that perspective. You know, there is a longing inside of every person for justice. You see individuals who are in heaven in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, they have been martyred. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. They have been martyred. It says they've been slain because of the word of God, Revelation 6, 9. And what is their cry out to God? They say what? How long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? They want justice. They want justice. See, no, we aren't to take justice in our own hands. But that God, there is something about you that wants justice. You know, it's that final judgment that says, well, there will be justice. There will be justice. There will be justice. That's why in Revelation 14, after it gives that horrific description that we read in verses 10 and 11 of that being tormented and that being no rest day and night. And then he says in 14:12, okay, that idea of that eternal torment, what does it do? Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Here's what keeps a godly man going, a godly woman going. It's what? There will be what? It's worth living for God. Do not evaluate the goodness of God, how you may emotionally feel at a given moment. How it's in a, why you may somehow reason, well, you know, boy, it doesn't pay to what? Serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. This person cares less about God and they seem like they have things better than I do. What the perseverance of the saints. You need to know that what? There will be what? Ultimate justice. There will be an end to all what? All of what's not right. And a part of God's perfect love is what? That there will be a judgment of all that opposes that which he loves in righteousness. He will not tolerate evil forever. There will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the perseverance. And so you live with that assurance. You live with that assurance that it's always wise to serve him and to obey him. Now, what Scripture is crystal clear and we close with in regard to the theme of judgment is God desires you to escape judgment. God desires you to escape judgment. Now, judgment was a reality in my own mind as I grew up in a denominational church. I grew up a very uninformed, believing home. And every night I would pray, Lord, if it's to be tonight, help me to go to heaven. If you're to come at the world's end, I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand how you could rest in that. But the awareness of judgment was something that we see. God desires one to escape judgment. That's the heart of God. That's God. That's God's heart toward you is he yearns to bless you. Judgment is said to be his strange work, his unusual work, Isaiah 28:21. I remember when that lodged in my heart. That's changed my life. Judgment is God's strange, his unusual. In other words, God's heart desires to bless. He desires to bless. He desires to bless. He desires to bless. I don't deserve it. It says he gets no delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 32, no delight in the death of the wicked. He does not afflict willingly. God is slow to wrath. Remember the verse you memorized, Romans 2, 4, he what? It's his kindness in delaying it. People misunderstand his kindness. They say, okay, God, I've sinned. You didn't do anything. And so, boy, it must not be anything to this judgment thing. No, it's his kindness that what brings you to repentance. It's when we reject his kindness, reject his patience, that we store up wrath for ourselves. He warns before he judges. He gets no delight. He deserved to save. Even after Jesus spoke those stern words, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, speaking of incoming judgment upon the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew 23. But he said it in this way, oh, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to bless you and you wouldn't let me. That's the heart of God. He came and he endured our wrath on the cross that we could be free from his wrath. We could escape his wrath. He sent his son in the world, not to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. That is the heart of God. He wants to save us from wrath. And so, when in faithfulness to God, we have to speak the truth, the courage to speak the truth, that there is a judgment. There is a judgment. And it's not pleasant to talk about. It's very hard to meditate upon. But I remember speaking one time about this theme many years ago, and I was in another country, it was in England. And I remember a dear, sweet lady, she said, you know, she was appreciative, and she says, you know, D.L. Moody used to say that when Jesus spoke of hell, he didn't do it with a clenched fist, but he did it with a weeping heart. And you know, that I think that comment helped rivet home Philippians 3. Philippians 3, when he tells there in verse 18 and 19, he says, of many walk, of whom I often tell you, Philippians 3:18, but I tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Perhaps I've said, God, I pray I could understand this. Would you help me understand this? I've really asked God. I don't think a person would be the same if they could really emotionally digest the reality of heaven and hell. And I don't think I can fully do it. I don't know. Maybe I couldn't live if I fully digested it. It's so sobering. But I do pray that I could see it, that I would know something of knowing what it means to weep for the lost. Weep for the lost. And you know, whatever is going on in your life, at every moment you say, thank you, Jesus. You have saved me from what? If you know Christ, if you don't know him beyond a shadow of a doubt, do not leave today without knowing that beyond the shadow of a doubt. That your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone who died and endured your wrath on the cross. His perfect obedience can be imputed to your account as you trust him. And you can stand before a righteous God. Freed from the wrath of God. I think even I was a Christian before I really understood the work of the cross and propitiation, that I was freed from his wrath, freed from his condemning wrath. And that's why even if you understand that, the way you confess your sins will be different. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you've come to God, if you've sinned this morning and you need to come and be cleansed, I want you to know not only can you be cleansed, but also you're not on probation for the rest of the day. That you can know the smile of God upon you. You know the smile of God upon you. He gives infinite number of fresh starts to a life, and praise God for that. Praise God for that. There's hope to us. There's always that wonderful, powerful blood of Jesus that can maybe you've established wrong patterns, but you know Jesus in the authority of his blood can establish new patterns in those areas you have wrong patterns. He can bless a relationship that you've almost destroyed. He can do that. He can do that. God is that kind of wonderful God. He gets no delight in judgment. He wants us to know it. He wants you to persevere in saying what it's infinitely worth serving a righteous God. And one day this paradise that he's created is going to return to that paradise. It's a suffering just to live on this earth, and most of us would say God's been so good to us. But this is not what we were created for. We're created for something more wonderful where there's harmony, where there's righteous rule. And we will have that very, 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 very soon. Of course, today the Lord could intervene. But if the youngest one of us was to live a full life, it's still eternity is very soon, is it not? In light of the billions of years of eternity. Well, let's worship the Lord, and then let's seek to minister to each other as we share and pray for each other. Thank you, Jesus. that we can speak about judgment and have a solution that you desire us to embrace. I pray in Christ's name you would open each of our eyes in ways they've never been opened to more clearly understand the salvation we have in Jesus. If anyone does not know that for absolute certainty and assurance, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand this in a way that we could appropriately weep for the lost and rejoice in our wonderful Savior. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you and pray that you would attend to the concerns of every heart, answer the prayers of every heart, loose your body to minister to each other today. In Jesus' name I pray.